We're holding on page 72 in Ksubas, Metzias Teisha Perek Shishi, Ois Chof Aleph. The Mishnah begins by talking about more dinim, about the financial relationships between a husband and a wife, and it talks about various details as far as the nadin. Like this, a couple is getting married, you usually have, there's going to be a certain amount of nadin, of dowry, that's going to be given by the Kalas family to the chosam. So the Gemara eventually gets it. So the Gemara gets into the point that you have. Part of it is that there's a certain arrangement for how much she's going to get for her cosmetics and things like that she needs on an ongoing basis. So then the Gemara mentions a story involving the daughter of Nachdimin Ben Gurion. We learned about her yesterday, where at one point she was a Shemeres Yavam, and they arranged a certain amount of food for her stipend as long as she's a Shemeres Yavam. Here the Gemara tells a similar story before what's here in Ein Yaakov, that at one point she was an Almana, a plain old Almana, and also they arranged for her a certain amount that she's going to get for Tachshitim, and again she considered it according to the surface meaning of the Gemara, as many of the Mefarshim understand it, she considered that inadequate and said to her station, to her riches, and she says, that kind of thing you should give to your daughters, sarcastically, but they took it as a statement, because yeah, how have I, we should afford such kind of things for their daughters, and they answered, amen. So now the Gemara picks up the story. What happened with this daughter of Nachdimin Ben Gurion eventually? Tana Rabbanan, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was riding on a donkey and leaving Yerushalayim. This was after the Churban. Now, Marsha points out, we know the story when he left Yerushalayim before the Churban, he was carried out there in an Oroin by his Talmidim. You have the whole story over there where he pretended to be dead so he could smuggle him out of the city. So now if he's leaving Yerushalayim on a donkey, and it's clear from the story that it was after the Churban, then it must be at some point he visited Yerushalayim, he visited the ruins of Yerushalayim for some purpose, and now he's leaving. And we do actually find there are various things, there are various indications, even though the Romans officially didn't allow Jews into Yerushalayim, it seems there are various indications that sometimes they were able to sneak in anyway. In fact, Rabbi Yaakov Emden goes so far as to say that there are Gemaras that imply that they were even sometimes able to bring Karbanos after the Churban. Technically you could, you know, as long as you know the place of the Mizbeach and your Tohar and so on and so forth. So in any case, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had visited Yerushalayim, and now he's leaving there on a donkey. But his Talmidim Mahalchin Achrav and his Talmidim were walking behind him. He saw a girl show some laketa saorim. She was gathering grains of barley and then gelalei behemton shel arvim, from among the dung, the waste of the animals belonging to the Arabs. So you had Arabs over there, Bedouins or whatever, which had their animals with them. And you know, sometimes an animal eats and it doesn't completely digest its food, so she's picking through over there through the waste to find whatever grains of barley she could. She saw Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, Miss Atfa Besara, she wrapped herself in her hair, meaning like she covered her face with her hair, but under the front of it, she stood in front of him. Amalo, she said, Rebbe Parnaseni, Rebbe, give me Parnasa, I'm desperate. Amala Basniat, he asked her, whose daughter are you? Amala Bas Nachdimin Ben Gurion, I'm the daughter of Nachdimin Ben Gurion, that same rich girl from the previous stories where she was enormously rich, and look at what she's reduced to. Amalah, so Rabbi Yochanan asks, "Biti, mamon shal beis avich, heichan holach? What happened to all the money of your father's house?" Now, to be sure, Maharsha points out, we know from the story in Hanizokin in Gittin that he, Rabbi Ben Gurion, was one of the three ultra rich people in Yerushalayim, and he had set aside there's going to be food, there's going to be enough food and wood for many years to supply the people of Yerushalayim, and the Biryonim burnt it. Nevertheless, that can't have been Nachdimin's whole fortune. So he asked her, "What happened to the rest of it?" Omraloy, she answers him, Rebbe, loy kaden maslin masli of Yerushalayim. Didn't they say the following mushal in Yerushalayim? Melach momon choser. If you want to salt your money, meaning to preserve it, like the way salt preserves food, choser, then you should deduct from it to tzedakah. And that preserves it. V'amiloch chesed. Others say the third word of the expression is chesed. Melach momon, the way of preserving your money, like with salt, is chesed, is by doing chesed with it. So in other words, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, that Nachdim ben Gurion did not do as much tzedakah and as much chesed as should have been expected of him. Marsha says also that moshel can mean the other way around, that if a person doesn't give tzedakah properly, then he's reducing choser, he's removing the melach, the salt, that would preserve his money. In any case, the point is, she's saying that he didn't do tzedakah the way he was supposed to, and therefore all his money went lost. So he asked her, what happened to... Melach Mammon Chaser means if you want to salt and preserve your money, Chaser, you should reduce some of it. Give some of it to Tzedakah. Yeah. Va'ami lo Chesed, or others say, the expression is Melach Mammon Chesed, the way to preserve lies if you're salting your money, is to do Chesed with it. So he asked the Rishabes Chamir Teichanhu, what about your father-in-law's money? In fact, Yad Yosef points out on the side of here from the Wings from Afla that he knew that her father-in-law at least was a generous Baal Tzedakah. So Nakdimin Ben Gurion maybe wasn't, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, as much as he should have, but he knew that her father-in-law was not like that. So he asked him, so what happened to his money? Amrullah, she answered, Bazeh the Ibn Esedeh. The one caused the other to get lost. In other words, they were all mixed together, all their money. I guess they all had like business deals and whatever together. And therefore, when one of them was lost, then the other one went lost as well. Umrah, then she says, Rebbe, Zohar Atik Shachasamta Oksubasi, do you remember when you signed my ksuba when I got married? Umrah, the Talmidim, Rabbi Yechim and Zakeh turns to his Talmidim and says, yeah, Zohar Anik Shachasamta Oksubasi Shalzu, I do remember when I signed her ksuba. Varisi Kordaba, I was reading, it said in the ksuba, Elof Alofim Dinri Zohar Mibes Aviha, her father alone is giving for the Nadin a million gold dinar, Chus Mishel Chamia, besides for what her Shver is contributing towards the marriage. So yeah, they were enormously wealthy, and look what happened to her. Bachar Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai was crying. V'omar, Ashreichem Yisrael, how fortunate are you Jewish people. Bizman sha'osin ritzonu shamakim, when you do what Hashem wants, ein kol umu v'loshen shalatas behem, no nation and no speakers of any language can have any domination over the Jewish people. Or bizman sha'enosin ritzonu shamakim, meanwhile, when they don't do what Hashem wants, mosrin biyat umu shfala, then Hashem gives over the Jewish people into the hands of a lowly nation. Like here, the Arabs over here, these Bedouins, they're an uncivilized nation. Not even that Hashem gives the Jewish people into the power of such lowly nations. Ella biad behemden shol umashvala. Hashem even puts them under the power of the animals of those nations. Like here, where we see that she's having to pick grains of barley, which barley is not even like this. You have barley as animal food; it's not even normally human food, and she's having to pick it out under such conditions. Now, we can easily understand the first half of the Ashreichem, but what's the second half? How is it Ashreichem to be in that lowly state? So Marsha says, you know, every nation has their sar and their mazel and shamayim. We don't. Kichelek Hashem amoy. So therefore, when we do Ritzon Shalmokim, then we're higher than all the other nations and all the other sarim. When we don't, then we end up below all the other umas because they have a san and a mazel, and we don't. But it's still Ashreichem that we have that direct connection, that direct pipeline to the Eidishter, which nobody else does. There's a lot of different other explanations that are given of what Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai means with this Ashreichem. One, the Maharal makes a point like this. He puts it in terms of a couple of philosophical ideas, which you find them sometimes in Hasidus as well, called Choymer and Tzura. You have the concept is, you have the choymer, you have the materiality of something, and then you have the tzura, which is like, so to speak, the ideal form of it. So normally, choymer and tzura go together, as the Rambam points out. You never really have one without the other. Every choymer has a certain shape and has a certain quality to it. But in principle, he says, the Jewish people are really more tzura, not choymer. So when we Jewish people are usin ritzon shamakim, then we live up to what we are as a tzura. When not, then we're not a tzura. Then tzura loses its power, and we're not a choymer either. So therefore, we're like nowhere. We're like in limbo, so to speak. So there's a lot of other things about this as well. There's an interesting idea that's brought also in this connection. Al derech like you have, you think of it. You have doymen semeach chayin medaber. So now let's consider, for example, what happens when a semeach dies? Does it become a doymen? No, it becomes even less than a doymim. It rots away completely, as opposed to the doymim, remains. And the same thing with a chai. It doesn't want to die. It doesn't become a tzimeach. It becomes even less than that, because it stinks, and so forth. So the same way, we Jewish people are really a fifth thing. Beyond medaber is us Jewish people. So when we're where we're supposed to be, then good. But we're not, then we're, so to speak, even below the doymim. There's also the point that we see that it was such a tremendous descent, so we realize that it's l'mayla m'derech hateva, and that itself shows that the Eibishter is watching over us. The Ben Yehoyada makes another point as well. He says, b'chlal, we talk about that all the like this, The Eibishter is mashpia to the world, and you have, like, you have the main hashpa, and then you have, like, the waste of it. It talks about, for example, the idea that all the gashmius in the world comes from the waste of the Chayis HaKodesh. So therefore, so when things are the way they're supposed to be, we get the good stuff, and the goyim get the waste of it. This is an interesting thing. Like, if we have a couple of parashiyos to go by Yosef in Potiphar's house, the expression is that the house of the mitzvah was blessed biglal Yosef. He says biglal, of simple meaning, means because of. It's also maloshim golol, which means waste. So like Yosef is getting the good stuff from Shemayim, and Potiphar, with all of his wealth, is getting only the golol, only the dung of it. Mashenkin was saying, now when it's not the way it's supposed to be, then it ends up the other way around, and therefore that's why she's collecting gavka from among the glovim. So the Gemara continues. So the Gemara asks, "V'nachdimin ben Gurion like osa tzedaka? You telling me Nachdimin ben Gurion didn't give tzedaka? That she's saying that she attributed her the situation that she's in to that." And by the way, you notice in this whole story, she's not complaining about what her situation is. She's not. She realizes this is how the Eibishter runs the world. This is, you know.
She didn't even ask for a handout.
She did actually. She said Rebbe Panaseni. She did ask. She did ask for help. But nevertheless, she wasn't complaining. She wasn't complaining that the Eibishter is not treating me fairly or whatever. She recognized. Yeah. That was the level that he was saying an unnamed girl. Her name is not even given in the Gemara over here, and you see the Mila of her. Anyway. So Vatanya, Omru al Nachdimin ben Gurion, they said about Nachdimin ben Gurion, Choy Yotzmi Beisa, the Beis HaMedrash, when he would leave his house to go out to the Beis HaMedrash, Kleim Milas Hoyimatsiyin Tachtov, they would spread out silk cloths, silk rugs underneath him, so he doesn't have to walk on the bare ground. And then after he would leave, they would leave those rugs on the ground, and the poor people would roll them up and take them from behind them. In that way, it's a valuable carpet. They can sell it for money. So he's doing tremendous tzedakah. The answer is one possibility is even so, Nachdimin was doing that for his own cover. And therefore, as much as it was tzedakah, still there's too much of that self-interest of kovod involved in it, and therefore it didn't help to protect his money. Maharsha points out, now in other Gemaras, we do say that a person does tzedakah, shaloi l'shma, he still gets a sar for it. However, Maharsha says that here we're talking about when he's doing it for his kovod is worse than doing shaloi l'shma. Doing shaloi l'shma, for example, the Gemara mentions in other places, a person might, for example, give tzedakah in order that his child should live, or in order that he should be zoicha l'chaya el maba. Fine, it's not l'shma, but it's something. But here he's doing it for his kovod, then Maharsha learns that's even worse, and therefore it doesn't protect his money at all. So it's an effect of mitzvah ba bave.
It's a little geiverdick about those red carpets or all that.
Apparently, he's a little geiverdick about it. Apparently, that's the idea, yeah. The boy sema could you boil the mebed like ovad? Another possibility is yes, of course, Nachdimin gave tzedakah, not just the carpets, but maybe other things as well, but he didn't give as much as he was supposed to. The more a person has capability, the more is expected of him. Could amni inchi, as the expression people say, lefum gam l'shichana. According to the camel is the load, meaning the stronger the camel, the heavier the load it is expected to carry. The same way, the richer a person is, or the more capabilities he has, the more the Eibishter expects of him. So here you have, whatever tzedakah it is that Nachdimin was doing, compared to anybody else, it would be an enormous amount, but compared to what he could have, the Eibishter judged it insufficient. So the Gemara continues, Tanya, Omer Rabbi Elazar bar Tzaddik, Rabbi Elazar bar Tzaddik says about the same girl, Nachdimin ben Gurion's daughter, Ere b'nechama, may I see the nechama, it's a lotion of shvur that you find in various places in Shas, it means basically it really means may I not see the nechama if such and such is not true, meaning I swear that such and such is true, and that, and therefore if it's true, then I should get to see the nechama, the ultimate comfort of the Jewish people. He says, "Im loy ve'isia that I didn't see. If it's not true that I didn't see, meaning I certainly did see the same woman. She was collecting barley from between the hooves of the horses in Akkoi. So apparently, even though before, I'm sure when she asked Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai, I'm sure he gave her something, but apparently it wasn't enough, and she wound up back in this situation again. And there she's all the way in Akkoi, far away from Yerushalayim, and again having to gather grains of barley over there." So Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik says I applied the following pasuk to her. Im loy sebi lo chayofa ban nashim. The pasuk says, if you, Jewish people, who are the most, who are like the most beautiful of women, if you don't know, if you don't pay attention to keep the Torah, si'i loch be'ikve atzoin, then go out and follow the footsteps of the sheep, or the esgdiyasayich begomer, and pasture your, and then, and graze your goats. So Rashi on the pasuk explains over there that actually what it means is in context of the psukim over there, it means the Eibishter is telling the Jewish people, if you don't really know what to do, then go follow the footsteps of the sheep, namely the avos who followed Hashem loyally, like sheep follow the shepherd, and you'll find out from them, and you'll figure out from the way they acted how you should behave. But here the Gemara is doubting a bit differently. If you don't know to be careful keeping mitzvahs, then you're going to wind up having to follow the sheep and following the sheep and out. Don't we gdiyasayach your goats, but rather gdiyasayach your bodies, meaning you're going to wind up having to follow the sheep and to graze, to be able to feed your body like she was, where she's having to wander around among the animals and pick up whatever food she could. Maharsha points out, because according to the simple meaning of the pasuk, why Dr. Gdiyasayach? He just mentioned sheep. Why now mention goats? So therefore that brings us to this drasha. So the Gemara goes on to talk about what the minimum amount is for a nadin, what's the minimum amount that a father of a kala should be expected to spend on the wedding expenses and the nadin and all that. Yeah.
This the same Nachman ben Gurion that was rewarded with a red heifer or something.
No, you're thinking of Jonathan ben Nesina. Nachman ben Gurion, the other famous story we know of, besides for this, we know of, as far as I know, the famous stories we know of him. Here we have the stories about his daughter. You have the story about him, you have the story in Gittin about him being one of the three ultra-rich people who were ready to supply Yerushalayim for food during a 21-year siege. And then you have the story in Tainis where he makes a deal with a rich Roman, to rent from him, to lease from him 12 wells of water to supply water to the Jews who are coming on Aliyah Regel. And then eventually a nest happened, and the sun shone where it wasn't expected to, so you shouldn't have to pay the Roman 12 kicker of silver. As far as I know, those are all the well-known stories that we know about him. So the Mishnah continues by talking about the minimum amount that a father should be expected to supply for his daughter's expenses of the wedding, which includes the actual wedding itself and the nadin and so forth. And then, so that leads the Gemara into dealing with what about in the same vein, when you have Yisoimim are getting married, the Gaboit, Zoka in town are responsible to provide for them because they don't have anything of their own. So in the same way, there's a certain minimum amount they should be supplying for them. So that leads.
So you don't know.
We have a Karen Simchas Chas and Rakala. We have other organizations like that. Yeah. So that leads the Gemara into discussing then about the tzedakah that they do in helping Yisoimim get married off, and then that brings the Gemara into a long sugya over here about various aspects of tzedakah. So the Gemara says, "Tana Rabban, a yosim be yisoim shaboli spanus." Suppose that a man, a yosim, and a woman both come to get food. They both need money from tzedakah for their support. First we support the girl and then the boy. Because for a boy, for a man, it's normal to he can go circulate around the houses and go knock on the doors to ask for tzedakah, where it's not typical for a woman to do such a thing. So in other words, it's more of an embarrassment for her. Yosef brings a point that earlier in the Masechta, there was an expression, Totula de Gabra, cautioning the Itza, that when a man has to move around, is harder than it is for a woman. That's talking about, he says, that's what you're talking about when somebody is already an adult and married, then it's hard for him to move from place to place. But here we're talking about an unmarried boy, so therefore it's not such a hardship for him to go from town to town to collect tzedakah. With that said, the Aruch HaShulchan says this is, we're talking about if there is enough money for both of them, and the only question is which one comes first. If there really is only enough for one of them, then he says then the boy would come first. In any case, he says that if there's only enough for one of them, then the boy would come first.
Because what about the embarrassment to the woman?
For the embarrassment to the woman. On the other hand, there is a consideration, the Mishnah mentions in Hodias that men are chayiv and more mitzvahs, and therefore there's that consideration. Whatever. Okay. Fine. Next. Yosim v'Yisoma Shaboli Nose, what about if a Yosim and a Yisoma both need to get married, and the Gabori Tzedaka have to arrange for their wedding? Same thing, Masina se Yisoma, v'achakach Masina se Yosim, first we arrange the girls' wedding, and then the boy, for the same reason, because the woman's embarrassment, her humiliation at being an old maid is greater than the boy's, and therefore we have to make sure to marry her off first. Tanan Abanan, we learn in a Braisa, Yosem Shabalisa, when a Yosem is coming to get married, and again, tzedakah administrators are going to arrange it, Sershun Leibayis, first they rent him a house to live in, Matsin Leimita Vachoklei Tashmishai, they set up for him a bed and all the other basic necessities, furniture and whatnot that he's going to need in the house, Vachakak Matsin Leisha, and then they marry him off. So they first provide for his living expenses. Shenemar, the pasuk says, "De machsorei asher yachsaloi." The pasuk says they have to supply to a poor person the amount of his lacking, which he is lacking, the amount of his lack, which he is lacking. So these expressions, asher yachsaloi, so de machsorei zeabais. When it says to provide for what he's lacking, that refers to the house. So Yad Yosef brings over here from that floor that there's a gematria that comes up that comes bias mita shulchan isha. Anyway, so day machsorah refers to the house. Actually, yechsa is a mita v'shulchan. When it continues, that he would be lacking refers to a bed and a table, basic furniture. Loi zu isha, and the word loi refers to a wife. V'chenu emeh es a loi is the connector, as we find that Hashem uses this expression when he's creating chava to marry off to Adam. Marsha points out also that we find the Gemara in Sota that mentions that the proper way a person should do things in general in life. First have a place to live and have a job and then get married, as opposed to that Amam brings this in Hilchos Deis and mentions as opposed to Tipshin do the other way around.
When they went to war,
that's why they first announced about the person who built a house and then planted a vineyard, and only then did they mention the one who married a wife, yeah. Now, let's get further into this topic of tzedakah. The Gemara says, Tanan Abanan, when this pasuk that we said, De Machsorei, when it says you have to provide the enough for what he lacks, that means, Atem Mitzuvah Olav L'Farneser, that means that you are responsible, you're commanded to give the poor person tzedakah, to give him parnasa, to give him what to live off of. The Atem Mitzuvah Olav L'Ashrei, you're not required to make him rich. You don't have to give him so much tzedakah to make him rich. You just have to supply for him so he has enough to live on. Now, when the pasuk says asher yechsor loy, when it says that's lacking for him, that means that afilu sus lirkav olav, even if it's a matter of a horse for him to ride on. Let's say, for example, he used to be rich and he was used to that kind of thing, and now he's poor and he still is used to that lifestyle. Then you have to supply him. Even that, the eved lorotz lefanav, and even if it's a slave to run in front of him, as you would often have in those times, that important people would have people running in front of them to tell everybody to make way. So if that's what he's lacking, then you still need to do that. Omru all about Hillel HaZaken. In fact, they said about Hillel HaZaken, Shalokach L'oni Ben Tovim Echad, he one time bought for a poor person who was from a good family, he was from a rich family and he'd become poor, and sure enough, Hillel bought him Sus Lukavala Ve'Eved Lorotz Lefanav. He bought him the horse and the Eved. Pamachas Le'motza Eved Lorotz Lefanav. One time, he couldn't even find an Eved to run in front of this guy, Verdot Slafanov, Gimel Milan, and Hillel himself ran in front of this guy for 3 mil. Which is obviously way lefnim v'shuras adin, because Hillel himself shouldn't be required to do such a thing. In fact, a couple of mefarshim ask, how is he able to do that, and doesn't that impinge on kavod of the Torah? He's after all the Nasi, and okay, there's an opinion in the Gemara that's the halacha, that a Nasi is able to forego his kavod, but ad kadei kach, then Yoda says maybe he was in disguise, or maybe it was in a place where there weren't so many people around who would recognize him. There's a cute story, by the way, in this connection involving the Kotzker. One time, there's this guy comes to town who makes himself out to be a Rebbe. So the Kotzker arranges a whole Suda in his honor and invites him to the head of the table and all. And the Chassidim are very surprised. They know that they know this guy is not what he says he is. So the Kotzker explains based on this Gemara. He says, "Neva, the horse, you can understand. Fine, the guy's weak. He can't walk, so you need him a horse. But Eved Lorotz Lefanav is the Meshagas." So you see from that that even to, you see from that, said the Kotzker, that even to supply the Meshagas of somebody is also a form of tzedakah.
Why do they have an Eved running in front of the person? Anyway, just to show he's a big shot?
The Pashtus just to show that he's a big shot. The Pashtus would also be to tell people to clear the way for him. I don't know, yeah? So the Gemara continues, Tanan Abanan, Maisa Ba'anshe Galil Ha'oyen. It happened once with the people of the upper Galil, which is the mountainous area of the Galil, so you're talking about Tzfas, Miron, that whole area. There was another. There was a poor person from a good family, from a rich family, from Sipodi, and they bought him litra basa b'chol yom. They bought him a litra of meat every day. A litra is approximately a pound. So the Gemara asked, litra basa, ma'ir abuse, what's the big deal? That's not that much meat. The answer is, so a few answers. Amar Rav Huna, litra basa mishal oifus. The first answer is, Rav Huna says, it was a litra of bird meat. Now, nowadays, we usually think chicken and such like are cheaper than beef, but back then we find from many places throughout Shas and the Midrashim, it seems it was the other way around. So therefore, so bird meat is more expensive, so when they bought him a litra of bird meat, yeah, that's a significant outlay of money, and nevertheless, they did it. In fact, by the way, actually, there is a different girsa of the story that's in the Yerushalmi, where it's not the question is, why is it important to know the fellow was from Tzipori? The expression in the Yerushalmi is that they bought him of Tzipor, litra basa. Tzipor is a bird. And in fact, Ben Yoyada says, even the girsa we have in front of us can also be understood that way. You can repunctuate the sentence. They bought for a poor person who was from a rich family, who was from a former rich family, Mitzipori, litra basa, b'chol yom. They bought him from birds, a litra basa, a litra of meat every day. The second answer, he buys him a basa bil litra mamish. A second answer, it means that they spent a litra of coins on buying meat. So that's a significant amount of money. Rav Ashi is the third answer. You could say that it was even beef, but Hosam Kfar Cotton Haya, it was a small village where this poor guy was. Over Chol Yoma have a mafsid chevasa amatolte. So every day they would have to use up an animal because of him, because after all they didn't have refrigeration then. If there's nobody else available to buy the meat, then it means they're shechting to give him his litra of meat. And what's happening to the rest of the meat? It may go to waste. So that's therefore. So again, it's a significant outlay of money. Somebody once explained to me, by the way, as a derech agavdika thing, that this kind of thing, the fact that they didn't have refrigeration and the fact that if you shecht an animal, you need to find buyers for the meat right away or find something to do with it or else it's going to spoil, that may explain the whole concept of Avram and Achai being one of the Shev Mitzvot Neneach. Why is that such an important concept to include in Shev Mitzvot Neneach? How often are people pulling off animal limbs from living animals and eat them? But it may well be, Taka, with this kind of thing. The Goyim would think to do exactly that. You'll pull off a piece of an animal. That way you'll have a nice steak. And fine, the animal will still continue to be alive. And you'll have the rest of the meat will be preserved. And therefore, the Torah tells us that that's also both for us Jews and for Bnei Noach. Incidentally, in that connection, actually, there's a Mishnah in Chulin that bears on that. The Mishnah mentions that most of the time, if you buy a certain amount, whether it's a litra or any amount of meat from a butcher and from a shochet, and you tell him, I want you to shech the animal, he's entitled to say, no, I'm going to wait until I have enough customers to buy the rest of the meat for that reason. 4 times a year, 4 days a year, the Mishnah says over there that he's required to shech because you need meat for various Yom Tovim, Erev Rosh Hashanah and Erev Yom Kippur and a couple of others that it mentions over there. So there, the Chachamim are going to require him to shech even if it means the rest of the meat is going to be lost, because it's important for Simchas Yom Tov. Okay. Anyway, the Gemara continues, another story. Ahuda also kamed Reb Nechemya. A poor person came to Reb Nechemya. Amalei b'mat soyed. Reb Nechemya asked him, what do you usually eat? Amalei b'bosa shaman v'yayin yoshan. And the guy says, I usually eat fat meat and old wine, which is expensive. Are you willing to manage me with me with lentils? To eat fat meat and old wine is not something that you can afford in your present circumstances. So Maal Shah points out that apparently the distinction is that in the previous cases, they really were used to it for many years, and therefore they can't get used, it's not so easy for them to get used to a different diet. Mashenkin, it seems that this guy developed his taste sometime on his own, not necessarily that he was born into that kind of thing. So therefore, Nechemi tells him, instead of continuing to satisfy your expensive taste, learn to live on simpler foods such as lentils. So he did. He was trying to manage with lentils for a while, but eventually he died. Omar, so Reb Nechemya says, Oy lo zesha, oy lo lo zesha, hoge Nechemya. Woe to this person that Nechemya killed him. So the Gemara asks, what do you mean? Adrabba, oy lo lo Nechemya, shahoge lo zemim, oy lo. Reb Nechemya should be saying, woe to Nechemya that he caused this guy to be killed. And the answer is the guy himself was at fault to a certain extent. He shouldn't have made himself so finicky that he has to have dafka fat meat and old wine. He should have taka learnt to begin with, as he's starting to become poor, to learn to live on simpler food. We had a very similar story, by the way, in the Yerushalmi and Shkolim a few months back, where the story was involving Nechemya Ish Kfar Shichen. Kfar Shichen is a village in the north of Eretz Yisrael, where this poor person comes to him and asks him to give him money to be able to buy himself a chicken. And Rav Nechemya offers him instead. Here's some money to buy meat. Again, in those times, meat was cheaper than chicken. And the guy eats it, and he can't stand it, and he can't tolerate it, and he dies. And the same thing, Rav Nechemya Ish Kfar Shichen says a similar thing. Siftu lozer shahoga Nechemya. Come mourn for this person that Nechemya killed him. Same idea. In other words, that here he had these expensive tastes, and he was trying to live on simpler food, but he should have learned the ability to do that long before, and then he would have continued to live.
The kids of Shulchan Aruch brings the point that it's very hard for your squished rice and gold or some other thing that you're not used to.
True, but nonetheless, in these cases, we're saying that he's expected to do that. So that's Eitz Yosef makes the point. In other words, that with Hillel, he was used to it already from his father's family. As opposed to apparently this guy, this Reb Nechemya, and also the next story over here with Rava, they were apparently not Bnei Tovim. They developed these tastes on their own, and therefore Reb Nechemya is telling him, and similarly in the next story, Rava is telling his poor person that you need to learn to live on simpler food. So the Gemara tells, now, who does the also a kamei de Rava? There was a certain person who came to Rava, a poor person, to ask for money for food. Amalei b'mat asoyev. So Rava asked him, what do you usually eat? Amalei says, b'tarnegolos p'tuma v'yayin yoshen, a fattened chicken and old wine. Amalei said, Rava tells him, b'lechayshes l'duchka d'tzibura, aren't you concerned about the burden on the tzibur that they have to supply such expensive food for you? Amalei, so the man answers, otu midhu kachilna, you think I'm eating from what belongs to them? Midrachmana kachilna, what I'm eating comes from the Eidishter. Titania, as it says in a Braisa, Ene choyle lecha isabeiru, we say in Ashrei, the eyes of everybody look with hope to you, va'ata noisen lehem es ochlam be'itoi, and you give them their food in his time. Now, the whole posik is in plural, so why all of a sudden be'itoi is singular? Be'itom loinema ela be'itoi. Melamed, this teaches us, shalachol achavecha, noisen akadosh baruchu, panasasi be'itoi. Every individual person, Hashem gives him his panasa in its appropriate time. So whatever he needs at any, whatever any individual needs according to what he's accustomed to. Marsha points out, fine, that's a very nice drosha, but where do you see that in the word be'itoi? The word be'itoi means in his time. What Rashi is saying doesn't seem to have anything to do with time. He's just saying Hashem supplies for every person individually as he wants, as he needs. So rather what it means is, first of all, again, the fact that it says be'itoi loshen yochid. But second of all, this guy, Marsha says, come on, you think every single day he was eating a fattened chicken and old wine? No, once in a while, every so often, when he needed it for his health, he would do that. Normally, he would try to make do with simpler food, but every so often, when he felt his health giving way, then he would need that. So now, be'itoi, in the time when he's saying, Hashem knows that I need this kind of food now for my health, so therefore, I'm sure that Hashem is going to supply it. As they were talking about this, Rava's sister came to visit. She hadn't seen her brother Rava in 13 years. And she brought him a fattened chicken and old wine. Omar, so Rava says, "My dekamoy, what is this that happened in front of me? What is this ashkocha protest it's so many years she hadn't come, and dafka of all things, this is what she brought." Omar Lehi says, "Na nesi l'cha. I've spoken up against you. I've spoken devoutly. Yosemi died. Rashi says I've spoken up too much against you. Or in other places, on the Mefarshim explain that it means like I humble myself before you. Kumachel, come stand up and come eat. This food was obviously brought here min hashamayim for your sake." One point is, in other words, we see the level that it's brought in many different places. The way the Eivishter treats a person is a lot of times in proportion to the level of bitochen that he has. This guy had tremendous bitochen in the Eivishter, as he quotes this braisa to Rava. So therefore, the Eivishter showed him and then came through with what he needs. As opposed to, in other words, they say, in the case of the fellow with Reb Nechemiah, when Reb Nechemiah tells him, you know, you can't really eat such expensive food, do you want to make do with lentils? The guy didn't say, well, no, this is what I need and Hashem will supply for me. He said, okay, I'll make do with lentils. So he didn't have that level of bitachon, and therefore, yeah.
He's the one that died out.
He's the one that died, he said, yeah. Okay, the Gemara continues. Tanan Abanan. What if you have a poor person, he doesn't have money, but he doesn't want to take tzedakah? So how do we do it? So we give it to him saying that it's a loan. And then we afterwards give it to him as a matana, meaning we don't collect the loan from him. Divrei Reb Meir. That's what Reb Meir says. Nachum say you do the other way around. First we offer it to him as a present. And then we give it to him as a loan. Then that's what he means. The whole point is he doesn't want to take tzedakah. How is he going to accept a gift? First we offer it to him as a matana. It doesn't mean we actually give it to him as a matana. We mean we offer it to him. Would you be willing to take a matana? And if he doesn't want, then we say, you know what, then fine, we're willing to offer you a loan. We learned in the Yerushalmi in Shkolim, we had a sugya about the dinim of tzedakah, about various agadtas, about tzedakah there as well. The story of Nechemiah Ish Karshichin was over there. So the Gemara mentioned another one, that one of the Chachamim would do this kind of thing with a poor person. If he saw that this poor person is unwilling to accept tzedakah, he would tell him, you know, I've heard that you have a rich relative in Medinas Hayam who passed away and you stand to come in to a great fortune. So meanwhile, to tide you over, are you willing to take a loan or something like that? And later on, he would just not go and demand the loan back. So always the idea is, in other words, to keep the guy's dignity. The Gemara continues, Yesh loy ve'en roitzalei spanus. The Braisa continues, what happens if he does, now before we were talking about he doesn't have money, what happens if he does have money and he doesn't want to support himself for it? So in other words, he's stingy, he doesn't want to, he just figures, fine, I don't want to spend my own money, I'll go hungry as much as possible and I'll take tzedakah wherever it's available. So what do we do with such a person? We give it to him, telling him it's a present, and then we make him pay it back. You do that. The first time that happens, he's going to say, well, then I'm never again going to take. So the Papa says, you're right. What we mean is, after he dies, you take that amount, you figure out, you keep track of how much you gave him, and after he dies, you take it from his yesodim. Reb Shimon says, no, Yeshloi ve'ena roitzalei sparnas, if he has money and he doesn't want to support himself from his money and he wants tzedakah, in this cocking life, then we don't deal with him at all. Let him do whatever he wants. He wants to be stingy and he wants to starve himself. Fine, it's not our problem. And that's actually the halacha. What happens again if he doesn't have, Reb Shimon continues, what happens if he doesn't have money and he doesn't want to take tzedakah? So before we said we offer him a loan and then you give it to him as a matana, or the other way around, Reb Shimon says, here's another idea. We tell him, fine, you can collect tzedakah, but bring us a mashkin first, and then you can get. That way he feels so much better. He figures, if they're taking a mashkin from me, it must mean they actually want it to be paid back eventually, which means they're not treating me like a poor person, they're treating me like a person who needs a short-term loan to tide him over. So therefore, so now he can say, I don't have a mashkin, and they'll tell him, fine, then we're willing to lend you without a mashkin. So that way, at least it makes him feel good, and it doesn't degrade him for taking tzedakah. So the Gemara continues with a famous story. Ma'ukva had a poor person in his neighborhood, David Rogel, every day the Ma'ukva made a practice of, he would put four zuz b'tzinoda the dasha in the hinge hole of the door. The way the doors in the times of the Gemara were made, not like our doors that have hinges on the side, they had a hinge pin on the top and on the bottom of the door, that the top one would go into the lintel, the bottom one would go into a hole in the threshold, and the door would swing that way, kind of like a Lego door. So therefore the socket in the threshold was often a good place to put small things. So every day Ma'ukva would put four zuz over there. Yeah, and this way, this is one of the highest forms of tzedakah. When the Rambam lists the eight forms of tzedakah, one of them is, one of the highest ones is that you know who you're giving to, but the poor person doesn't know who he's receiving from, which is exactly this. Yom Echad Omar, one day, the poor person thinks to himself, I want to see who's giving, who's doing me this favor, who's leaving me this four zuz every day. Now that day, when this guy thought of that, Ma'ukva happened to have stayed late in the Beis Medrash. Asked Dvei Subah Day, so his wife came to walk together with him, to keep him company. Kiven de Chazer to Kamasli Leledosha, when the poor person, he's watching through his window or through a crack in the door or whatever, and he sees that they're coming close to his door. Masli literally means inclining, like they're bending over to put something by his door. Nofak Basrai, he came out to find out who this is. Rohut, they started running. Bekam Bahade or Mikame, or they ran away from him. Ailulahu Atuna to have a grufan nura. They ran into an oven which had been raked, the coals, the fire had been raked out of it, but the inside was still hot. Because an oven keeps its heat for a considerable amount of time. Have a kalyan carriage Ma'ukva. Ma'ukva's feet are getting burnt from the heat. Omrle Dvesu, his wife says to him, Shkil karach oisavakar oi. Take your feet and put them on top of mine. You stand on top of my feet. And sure enough, that helped. Cholosh Daite felt really bad. She has greater schusim than me. What am I not doing that I should be doing?
They're both in the oven.
They're both in the oven, right. Yeah, apparently it was big enough, yeah. Omrle, so she says, I'm not shlichna begave debesa. I'm always at home. I'm inside the house. My hana is closer in the sense when poor people come to the door for tzedakah. What do I give them? I give them actual food and they can eat it right away. You give them money. It's tremendous tzedakah, but the fact is they have to go take this money to the store to go buy food. So my hana for them is faster. So therefore, so that gave her the extra schus that now her feet didn't get burnt in the oven. There's a very interesting vort on this that's brought in a sefer, I don't remember which one, that it was midah keneged midah. She's standing over there in the house and always baking bread. The Gemara mentions elsewhere that Ezra made a takana, that one of the takanas of Ezra was that women should get up early in the morning and bake bread so there's plenty available for the aniyim. So now, day after day, she's standing there in front of a hot oven and baking bread so that there's available for the aniyim. And the schus was, therefore, that now she can stand in this oven and her feet are not getting burnt. Yeah, very much so. So the Gemara asked them, "My kol hai, what were they doing to go to such an extent to go run into an oven?" And the answer is, "Yeah." The Omer Mazutra Bar Turvia Omer Rav, the Amila Omer of Huna Bar Bizna Omer of Shimon Chasida, the Amila Omer of Yerchan Meshum of Shimon Yechoi. It was a very popular teaching. The three different sets of Amidoyim taught it. It is better for a person to put himself into a burning fire rather than embarrass somebody else publicly. We know this from Tamar, with the story of Tamar and Yehuda, where she's being taken out to be burnt and she's about to be killed, and still she didn't say openly, "I'm pregnant from Yehuda." The one to whom these three things belong is the one I'm pregnant from and hakir na. So she was willing to be burnt rather than embarrass Yehuda publicly. Brings Tosfos mentions it elsewhere, that the word mutzes is also related, beside the symbol, meaning mutzes meloshen yotza, but it's also meloshen vayatzes eish v'tzia, and she was literally about to be set on fire, and still she's not going to embarrass Yehuda publicly. Tosfos, by the way, elsewhere discusses, we have the big three, Yehorek v'al-yaver, avadizorek gilar ayis and shvichas damim. This doesn't seem to be one of them. Why are we saying that a person should better go into kibshana eish? So Tosfos in other places discusses, maybe it's taka not one of the big three, but nevertheless we're saying that a person, it would still be better for a person to do it because to be malvin pnei chaver b'adam is a serious thing. It's not required, but it would be better for him. Other mefarshim say maybe it is part of shvichos damim, the Gemara mentions in Bava Metzia. You embarrass a person, it causes his face to turn pale, the blood drains from his face, so in that sense it is actually a form of shvichos damim, and therefore it is actually one of the big three. Okay. Yemiyem Mashiach Ogola, Yudimel Tevis. We know there's a bone in the goof that remains always there. The laws, Yeshayimim, that it's in the spinal cord. Yeshayimim, that it's the bone in the back of your head where you put the knot of the Shorosh. Yeshayimim, that's the bottom, that it's at the end of the spine. Whatever the case, at the time of the Tchias HaMesim, the Eivishter is going to soften that bone with the tal shel tchiyah, with the dew that's going to be used for tchiyas hamesim, and then it'll be like sourdough that's used to make a batch of dough, and the whole body will be rebuilt from it. What's the schos dafka of the etzim laws that it lasts forever? One reason is because that bone doesn't need any kind of nourishment. Therefore, it didn't participate in the etzah and chet etzah das, which is what brought death into the world, and therefore that bone is immortal. It does say in various places that it's nourished from the wine of Kiddush and Avdalah, which is why it's particularly important to drink that. Malka, I think also, yeah, you're right. Okay. continuing with halachos of mitzvah cheftzach of a daber dover, so we were saying that there were things that you were allowed to talk about on Shabbos because they're cheftzach shamayim. So an example, for another example, would be to talk about a malamed, to talk with a malamed about a child that the, you need your child to be taught by this malamed, and you're going to arrange by him not only to learn Torah, even if you're talking about a teacher, to teach him an umnus, because that's also a mitzvah, because the person needs the Gemara mentions in Kiddushin, a father has to teach his son some kind of umnus, some kind of trade, so that he'll have a way of making parnosa for himself. Now, what you can't do is actually hire the guy on Shabbos. So that's not allowed even for a mitzvah. And now, to ever add, not even to mention an amount to him, not to say that I'm hiring you for X amount of dollars per day or whatever. So you can mention to him, I want to arrange with that my son or my daughter will be learning by you, but not to mention that would be mutter, because it's chefzeh shamayim, but not to mention the actual amount of money. Another example would be to announce a lost object on Shabbos, since HaShabbos Aveda is also a mitzvah. So such things are mutter on Shabbos.